together. Father, may the living Spirit from the living Christ be present in our hearts and our minds this morning as we once again gather around your word. May your word be alive in our hearts. May it draw us into deeper love and commitment to thee, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage of Scripture today is a passage of sobering contrasts. Sobering contrasts. On the one hand, we find a striking unselfishness, an unusual generosity, a boundless liberality. And these are demonstrated to us, are exampled for us in the life of Barnabas, who has sold part of his property or all of his property, and he brings the full proceeds to the feet of the disciples and he throws it there and says it is for the church. And on the other hand, there is a surprising selfishness, a calculated generosity, a reserved liberality. And this is demonstrated to us by Ananias and Sapphira, individuals who likewise sold a portion of property and brought it to the feet of the disciples, but kept back part of that sale for themselves. The simple little word, but, that begins chapter 5 in Acts 4, a little word, but, signals to us as readers and as students this morning that there are some comparisons here that the Spirit of God would have us consider. This simple little word, but, moves our minds to consider the contrast that is there, and the Spirit's intent is for us to be placing ourselves in the comparison and asking ourselves, with whom do we identify? And the interesting thing to me, as I've studied this passage, is that the issue here in this passage is not how much they were giving, nor is the real issue the fact that Ananias and Sapphira kept back and tried to deceive the larger congregation as to what was happening. The real point of which Luke is trying to enunciate is that the Spirit's presence in the life is seeking to make God's people individually and corporately a generous, giving people. We find in this chapter, we find the Spirit of God having full control in the lives of individuals as selfishness is laid aside and people become giving and generous. We find also in this passage the Holy Spirit of God being resisted and covetousness being nurtured. The point of which Luke is trying to make is that the Spirit of God seeks to come into our life and create a spirit of generosity in our hearts. That when the Spirit is present, habitual selfishness is laid aside and God's people begin to be sensitive to the needs of those within the church community. And God's people begin becoming concerned about where the church is and where the church is going as well. I've asked myself, I've been impressed at the amount of space given to this story. 16 verses, and I cannot help but to think that Jesus wants us to see behind the tragedy that happened in the experience of Ananias and Sapphira and look beyond that experience to see the positive dynamics that were happening in the early church and to understand that that is the dynamic that we are to have in our own lives and corporately as a church. And the example of Barnabas is the example of which we mirror our own experience. And I must confess to you this morning, as I've studied this passage of Scripture and I've struggled with what it is saying about the subject of giving, I'm realizing that it's speaking to my own heart. The very idea of selling all my property and laying at the feet of the church or for the church's disposal is kind of unnerving. I don't know about you, but it cuts across the grain of my life, and we'll talk more about that a little bit later. I feel the time is going to come. The early church experienced that, where material blessings, material things were less important in comparison to the larger picture, and they sold what they had. And I believe that God's children will be led to that experience again before Jesus returns in the clouds of glory. But in the interim, how we relate and the spirit of giving that is generated in our own lives will determine how we will respond later on when the Spirit moves upon God's people at the end of time. I'm fascinated by the picture that is given here of the early church. Look with me in verse 32 of chapter 4. It says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his" what? Was his own. "But they had all things" how? "In common." Now, if you read this in the New American Standard Bible, it says, "No one laid claim to that which he possessed." And the point is simply this, is that the early church family recognized that they had possessions that they could rightfully claim as their own. But they did not lay selfish claim to their own possessions. But rather they held what they had in trust in the setting of the personal needs of other individuals within the church community. They saw the things that they possessed as a trust in the setting of the larger movement of God's kingdom on earth. And they were emancipated from the fetters of selfishness. And their concerns were no longer centered around their own life and their own things, but reached out to those of which they fellowshipped and they loved and worshipped with God and the larger picture and where God was taking the church and the support of that church as well. And it's an exciting picture to me, to read that. And Luke puts this idea of being generous and giving people in the setting of the Spirit's activity in our life. Look with me in verse 3 of chapter 5. "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" Here, we see the subject of the Spirit against another spirit. And Luke is suggesting that what was going on is that when the Spirit touched the heart, the Spirit inclined the heart to give. And when the enemy touched the heart, he inclined the heart to hold on. When Satan touched the heart, covetousness reigned. When the Spirit touched the heart, generosity reigned. And Luke is trying to tell us here that when the Spirit of God has the freedom to operate and live within our hearts and live within our church, He will bring an experience of generosity and giving, a boundless liberality within our presence, individually and corporately. Because the Spirit of giving is the Spirit of heaven. I heard one weak amen. Not to say anything against you, Brother Bradford, but I heard one weak amen. The Spirit of giving is the Spirit of heaven. Do you believe that? Quote with me, will you, John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God so loved the world that He what? He gave. Giving is tangible proof of God's love to us. The fact that He gave His Son. The Spirit of giving is the Spirit of heaven. And God demonstrated that by the sending of His Son to die for us on Calvary's cross. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been impressed at times in my life with individuals who are very giving in their orientation. The congregation that we came from, I can think of one person specifically, a guy by the name of Buddy Brown, that was the most giving person I've ever met. Following my ordination, he and his wife came to me with a pocket watch, engraved on the back the date of my ordination and my name. I was surprised. And little things he did for us and our family. And I thought to myself, well, Buddy just is appreciating perhaps my ministry to the church or to him. But I began to realize that Buddy wasn't doing it just to me. Wherever Buddy went, the people that he rubbed shoulders with, he did little things to gladden their hearts and bring joy to their lives. And every time he acted in kindness to me, it struck deeply to my own heart because, well, as my mother used to tell me, I'm selfish at nature. Are you acquainted with the temperaments? The phlegmatic, the choleric, the sanguine, the melancholy? Well, I rate 94% on phlegmatic. And when you read down the list on phlegmatics, phlegmatics are pretty stingy people. Pretty stingy. And my mother told me that as a boy. And my wife tells me that occasionally too. But I was touched with this man's generosity. And it reminded me that it sprung something in my heart that I should be like that. And the spirit of giving is the spirit of heaven, and the spirit of God seeks to bring our minds to the giving God and create in us a generous spirit as well. Because by nature, we tend to be grasping and selfish. I don't know about you, but it's also hard to give. It hurts sometimes to give, doesn't it? I remember, this is just fresh in my mind, we sold our home in Maryland, and the people that bought our home earned twice as much as we did, and they were asking us to help with $2,000 worth of their closing costs. And I, you know, my stomach churned inside, and after we said yes, I asked myself, well, why should I help somebody who earns twice as much as I do buy my house? And then the closing agent, settlement lawyer, he sent our check that we owed to a mortgage company. He sent it by regular mail and got lost in the mail, and I lost $20 for every day that it was absent in the mail. $20. And on top of that, our real estate agent said you were going to get this much, and we wound up getting $1,000 less. And so here I am churning inside about handing over this money to people. And I say, this is mine. I've earned it, and I need it up here. And I have to admit to you, I finally had to get down on my knees at my desk and say, Lord, you know, this can't consume my attention. Get rid of it. We have difficulty giving out those funds that are ours, our possessions. When it comes to taxes, you know, we just kind of grit, you know, that Uncle Sam's gotten some more. I've had that one settled in my mind too, by the way, recently. When I was traveling in the Middle East, I went to Egypt and some of these other countries, and where everything was checked and you were wondering if you were going to get sick, and you'd go through customs and they'd root through everything. And when I returned to the States, came into New York, Kennedy Airport up there, I approached the customs. And I just threw my suitcase down and I said, you're welcome to see anything in here. I'm glad to be home. And she looked at me and just waved me on. I'm glad to pay my taxes now in the United States. But the point that I'm simply making is that it hurts. There is pain in giving for us as human beings. There was pain for God to give as well. In that council of peace in the eons of the past, when the Godhead decided, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, that they would redeem man, there was pain. The idea that God giving His Son speaks of pain of which God experienced. And we know that Jesus Himself experienced pain for us on the cross. But God's love and His generosity and His spirit of liberality overrode any pain. And when pain ceases in our self-sacrificing experience, then love is truly demonstrated. And that's what Jesus Christ has demonstrated for us. And it's the Spirit's intent. It's the Spirit's intent to lead us to the place where it no longer hurts to give. where it no longer hurts to give to those within the church family who are hurting and need our care. Where it no longer hurts to give to the cause of God. Wherever the Spirit of God is filling the hearts and has control of the lives, there will be developing within the heart and the church a spirit of giving. Turn with me to 1 John 3:17. 1 John 3:17. That's in the New Testament, near the end. It says, "Whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Here we have the idea of someone seeing the need, the physical need of someone within the church family, and closing their hearts to that person. And the question is asked, where is love? The Spirit wants to open our hearts, and brothers and sisters, only the Spirit of God can open our hearts to each other as a church family. But that's the Spirit's intent. And as we chatted last Sabbath, the idea of being filled with the Spirit means to be yielded to the Spirit, and yielding to the Spirit means to allow Him to open our hearts to one another. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. And for those of you that only have half your Bible here, you'll have to listen on this morning. I say that because I know somebody only has their New Testament here this morning. In Malachi 3:8, it says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings," is the answer. Now, what two ways does this scripture tell us that we can rob God? In tithes and what? Offerings. Now, as I studied this passage, I was interested in the Hebrew word that is translated offering, and it means a heave offering. And the heave offering was that offering that the children of Israel gave as a result of the good things that the Lord was doing in their life. And that heave offering came from the personal decision of the individual. The tithe was the set amount. The offering was the amount of which the people decided to give themselves as a result of God's working on their life. And I guess what I'm suggesting as I share this passage with us this morning is returning our tithe. We have not begun to give when we returned our tithe. Really, we haven't given anything to God when we've returned our tithe. We have not begun to give God anything until we have given above, and that is the spring from our own hearts. And I guess what I'm saying is that the Spirit of God would lead us to that deepening experience where we reach in to the treasures of our lives and we give God gifts because we are excited about the gifts He has given us. Our Sabbath school lesson, at least the adult quarterly this week, made reference to David Livingstone. You remember the great missionary to Africa, gave up his job, his material blessings, went down into Africa and there worked among the tribes and ultimately died there. And his heart was so much entwined with those people that when he died, the natives cut out his heart and planted it near a tree so that when his corpse was removed, in their minds, his heart was still there. But someone asked David Livingstone, "How can you give up so much? How can you sacrifice so much? Your family, your material things." And I was surprised as I read it again. Livingstone's response was, "I have sacrificed nothing. I have sacrificed nothing. It is my privilege to give my life for the one who has given so much for me." Turn with me again to our passage in the book of Acts. Look with me at verse 32. It says the multitude of them that believed were of one, what? Heart and what? Soul. They were of one heart and one soul. And what Luke is trying to draw our attention to as readers is that the spirit of generosity, this liberality that was present in the church, was rooted in a sense of unity. It sprang from a sense of identity. And the passage goes on to enunciate for us what it was that was going on in the minds of the people, and it was more than the maintenance of the church family. Verse 33 tells us that with great power the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The church family here was pressed with the overriding picture of God's work on earth. That's what Luke is saying. Luke says that this church became so absorbed with the forward movement of the church of Christ on earth that they gave freely. That this church became so absorbed with the human needs within its own midst, within its own circles, that they opened their hearts with a generosity that the world has not seen since. And what Luke is drawing our attention to this morning is that our priorities determine our giving patterns. And if we stop to think about it and we look at the priorities, it's interesting to me to see how different people spend their money. You go into one home and people spend their money on food. You ask them what their weekly budget is and it throws you over, you know. Now, my brother-in-law, the one that's not here today, but there is one here. My one brother-in-law, John, big fella, over 6'4", 5, or 6, I don't know. But we were having a discussion one day, and we were talking about all the different ways people die. And he says, I will never go from alcohol or drugs or any of these things. He says, if I go, I'm going to go eating. And to see John, he's a big guy, you'd know, and to see his plates when they're filled up, I'm going to go eating. If you go to some houses, to some families, their home is their priority. And so they're cash poor. They have a nice home. They're cash poor. They don't do anything else. Some people travel hither and yon. And because of that, they drive beat up cars and they live in little apartments. But their priority is the traveling. What Luke is telling us this morning is simply this, that our priorities determine our giving patterns. And if our priorities are earthly, and let me hasten to say there is nothing wrong with houses or cars or the material blessings that God gave us. And Job is an example of that. There is nothing wrong with earthly treasures. But if they are our priority, covetousness will be nurtured. If spiritual things and the forward movement of the church and the human needs within the church are our priority, then giving will be nurtured. Jesus told us long ago that where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Luke is telling us this morning that where your heart is, that's where your treasures will be poured. And so, in a sense, we are confronted this morning with the question of the priorities in our life. And each of us need to take personal thinking or personal consideration about our spending patterns and asking ourselves, where are our dollars going and where does the cause of God and the human needs within our own church family, where do they factor in the total giving and the total outlay of our funds? And as we ask ourselves those kind of questions, the same Spirit who seeks to create a spirit of liberality in our hearts would lift our minds to the uplifted Christ. And as we chatted a couple of weeks ago, the Spirit's work in our hearts is to draw our minds to Jesus, and we will see His reflected glory. And as we continue to gaze upon Him, our lives, our characters will be formed in His image. And the Spirit would have us see the Spirit of the giving Christ. And the Spirit would have us ponder the passages of Scripture that tell us that though He was rich, He became poor that we might be rich. And in Philippians it tells about Him being the exalted commander of the heavenly hosts, and who laid aside those divine prerogatives and took the form of a servant and was obedient even to the death of the cross. And the Spirit of God would have us stand in the setting the shadow of that vision of Christ, and our hearts be moved and our own priorities adjusted in our lives. And He will do a wonderful work of adjusting our priorities if we so allow Him to do. And may I say this? The question is not how much do you give, and how much does the church ask you to give. The question really is one, how much does the Spirit of God want you to give, or us to give as a church family? It's my understanding, just before I came, that as a church, you voted a 4% giving guide. Is that right? And that's exciting. I came from a congregation who were regularly giving 5 to 7 of their tithe base, and that's certainly a reasonable percentage. And when we calculated it out on paper, over $100,000 more than what our budget that was presented this morning could come if that general average giving was here in our church. But I have to be honest with you, I'm nervous about giving guides. And I tell you why. I'm nervous about giving guides because there are those, and we all have struggles with self, there are those that have the potential of giving much, much more, 10, 20, 30%. And the giving guide would keep their gaze low. Likewise, a giving guide causes some undue guilt on the part of conscientious members of our church family who are honestly struggling and who see that guide, and when they can't even reach half of that guide, they feel terrible about it. And also, a giving guide can kind of erode away the Spirit's activity in our life. And I believe with all my heart this morning that the only guide that we need as a church, and all the only guide we need as individuals, is the Holy Spirit of God running free in our hearts. What do you say? And I believe as a church we need to come to the place where we are actively considering God's will for our life, and personally and corporately, we open our hearts and our lives to Him and allow Him to lead us. And I believe that there will be years in which our budget is big because God has big plans for us that year. And I believe the next year our budget may be cut in half because God's plans for us in that year don't cost too much. But whatever God's intent is for our life, if we're open to the leadings of the Holy Spirit, there will be a wonderful dynamic within our church. And that brings me to our next point this morning. Turn with me in closing to Acts 4, verse 33. It says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them." Abundant grace was upon them. Luke is linking the spiritual influence of the church and the forward movement of the church with the spirit of liberality and generosity within the church. If you look at verse 32 and look at verse 34, 33 is sandwiched between two statements about the church's liberality. And 33 is a profound statement of the power that the church had in the community, and that the grace of God was evident. Now, I don't know about you, but personally, I covet the power of God being unleashed in our church. What do you say? And I covet the grace of God being abundant in my own personal life and in the life, the setting of our church. And what Luke is simply telling us this morning is that there is a correlation between the spirit of liberality and the spiritual influence and the forward movement of the church. What Luke is telling us this morning is when you look into an individual's life who is miserly and who is selfish, you will find sterility and barrenness spiritually. And if you look into a church that is keeping all of its monies to itself, If you look into a church that is miserly, there also will be sterility and barrenness. But when you look into a life and you look into a church in which the needs of the human beings within that family are being looked upon, when you look into a church in which a faithful tithe is given and a loving offering above that tithe is given and the work of God is the most important thing in that church, then there's going to be a life and there's going to be a dynamic in that church that could never have occurred otherwise. And what Luke is telling us this morning is when through the Spirit of God, through His power, we let go of our hold, our claim on what we possess, and we allow Him to be free in our hearts and free in our church, there will be power and there will be grace to accomplish God's purposes, His will, His vision for us as a church. What do you say? And what Luke is telling us this morning is that when we bring what can rightfully be claimed as our own, when we bring it and give it, lay it conceptually and by faith, at the disposal of the church, we are giving an illustrious evidence that the Prince of Life has conquered our hearts. We are giving evidence that the exalted Christ, who has all power in all the universe, has been enthroned upon our hearts, and He controls our very life and all that we possess. And it's in that setting, and that setting alone, can Jesus be free to do what He wants to do in our midst. Our passage this morning is just a simple explanation of church life. But it's also a challenge. It's a challenge for us individually and corporately to express this picture of church life. Yes, we are to see in Barnabas a beacon light, as it were, along the ocean of life, leading us into the harbor of eternity, saying, this is the way, be generous. And yes, Ananias and Sapphira are a buoy upon the rocks, signaling danger. But most of all, behind the scene, the larger picture that Luke would have us see is that the Spirit of God would come into our hearts and control us and control those things we possess. And the Spirit of God would be the giving guide in our life. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice at the picture of Your love that is so clearly shown here and in this passage, the outpouring of Your power, the presence of Your grace, in a way that transformed lives and brought a sense of purpose and identity to a church. And we long for that in renewed portions today. You've shown us from this passage that the Holy Spirit of God seeks to work in us, that the spiritual influence and the impact that we have spiritually in the community and in our own hearts is proportional to our Spirit of giving. And that Spirit of giving, Lord, is proportional to our surrendering of the Holy Spirit, who seeks to open our hearts to the world of men in need. And today, as we look upon a Savior who had no giving guide, as He gave Himself for us, we would simply ask that the Spirit of that same Jesus will be the guide of our personal life and the guide of our church. For we ask it in His name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.